Hello. There we go. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Thank you for joining us for worship today. And I welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus to worship. And I invite you to turn with me in your scriptures if you have them. You should already be there to Acts chapter 2 if you didn't follow along. That's where we'll be in our sermon this morning. And as you're doing that, I just want to dispel a popular notion in our time. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus didn't stop doing great deeds when he died for his people's sins and rose again on the third day and ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven. At the cross, he said, "It is finished," meaning the atoning work of salvation that he did for his people's sins. But his kingdom-building work had only just begun, and it is going on today. Jesus is still at work this very moment. So Luke starts out the book that we are looking at today, the book of Acts, talking about his first writing, which was the Gospel of Luke. So if you don't know, the Gospel is like part one, and then Acts is the sequel. And here in Acts, Luke says his Gospel was about, quote, "all that Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up into heaven." So Luke means that Acts is about what Jesus was doing in the world after he ascended. In RBC today, Jesus is building his church. So I try and use this phrase often here. Maybe you've heard it, planting God's word to grow a community rooted in Christ. And I'm convinced from the scriptures, like Mark chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 3, I'm convinced that this is the mission we've been called to as Jesus people. A lot of people maybe word it slightly differently. We've tried to articulate this in a way that's as biblical as possible. But sometimes you'll hear about, in Christian circles, hear about church growth strategies. Anyone ever heard that phrase, church growth? Brothers and sisters, we are not growing the church. Jesus grows his church. He promised to build his church. And he's just entrusted to us his means through which he's doing that. But he has committed to us the use of means in that effort. And if you're anything like me, if you know yourself, you should want to not get in the way of Jesus' project. So from time to time, I think it's worth just taking a Lord's Day to look at that biblically and to reset our minds and hearts on what Jesus is doing in and through our little community here called Redemption Bible Church. And that's what we'll be doing this morning. And if you do that with me in Acts chapter 2, I believe you will have much to be encouraged and excited about. And I want you to hear the main thrust of this sermon this morning is, look at what God's doing here. He's doing a lot of exciting things. I think we're on the right track. Let's pursue these things all the more. See, this isn't the first time that Jesus has built his church here at 11th and Ames Street, 10th and Ames Street. So today I want to take us back and examine the first time Jesus did this. Because in Acts 2, he did something I think really remarkable that the first church experienced in Jerusalem. And the fact is, he's still doing something remarkable today. He's just in a different time and a different place. It's the same work. How's he doing that? Well, Luke shows us in Acts chapter 2 that Christ's gospel grows a praising community of praying disciples. Christ's gospel grows a praising community of praying disciples. So if you're still in Acts chapter 2, we're going to pick it up once again at verse 40. And in the interest of not overburdening you, we heard a good and long scripture reading. I will ask you to go ahead and remain seated as we finish this chapter, but follow along attentively as I read once again from God's word, starting in Acts 2, verse 40. "And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is God's word. Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, what an incredible thing you did when you began this thing called church. And really, it's a continuation of your project to choose for yourself a people, to call them out from among the nations. You called them Israel in the ancient days. And Lord Jesus, when you walked this earth, you called true Israel to yourself, this little band of followers. You called it a little flock. But then you carried it forward. You created it into something new called the church. And Lord, we are eminently blessed as Gentile believers to be grafted into your people today. And so, Lord, we don't want to get in the way of what you're doing, Jesus. We don't want to add to it, take away from it, distract from it. We want all glory to be to your name, that the Father may be glorified through the Spirit in our midst. So use this powerful word, this wonderful story of our beginning in Acts chapter 2, and create in us, continue to create in us the kind of people that you desire for your glory. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, we pray to the Father. Amen. So in high school, I had a privilege, a really great privilege, of being a part of a small team of students that went to a global problem-solving competition. And as you're going to hear, this really was a grace because I am not a natural problem solver. You're going to hear that in this little episode that I'm telling you about. Round one of the competition, the judges basically gave us some random materials and they said, here you go. You have X number of minutes. I can't remember how long. Take these things and make a device that will protect this egg from cracking if it's dropped off the roof. Maybe some of you have done an activity like this. And so we got to work right away, and I began immediately lobbying my team to build this fancy contraption I'd dreamed up in the moment. But their approach, there's five of us on the team, all four of the others unanimously said, well, this is easy. All we just have to do is take all the toilet paper and stuff it in the shoebox and put the egg in the middle and throw the rest away. And so they had heard the assigned objective. What I had heard was something like, build the most impressive thing you can build that shows off your brilliance and keeps the egg from breaking, right? That's what I heard. They heard the right assignment, and so they took this assignment. They ignored my fancy idea and focused on the strategy that achieved our assigned objective. And I went along with the team. I was outvoted, and we ended up winning our round, okay? So I think there's something important for us similar to that going on here in Acts chapter 2. What is our biblical assigned objective as a church? Well, I'm sure you know some of this. Spread the word, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey Jesus, right? Those things should be very familiar by now. And by the way, he says, they'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. That's how they'll know that this thing that you're doing is legit, that it's real. You have love for one another. They'll say, oh, look at that. That's exceptional. I want to pay attention to this people that love each other so much and claim to follow Jesus. Beloved, that's church, Christ-rooted community. And if human ingenuity builds the church, the Bible is a waste of our time. We need to just hire a market analyst or a publicity consultant and help us catch the next wave of cultural trends. But if Jesus' gospel makes disciples and forms them into worshiping communities, we can fix our attention on God's word alone. for that and see how Jesus works his procedure. And I hope you're with me on that objective. We want to be about not some trendy new fad, not some great grand idea that we've dreamed up. We want to be about the assignment that Jesus has given us. So this miracle known as the church in Acts 2 is, I don't know if you've noticed this, it's a chain of causes and effects here. It starts with the gospel. Luke calls it the word. And then the church grows up as people respond to that word. And I want us to look at three gospel responses that grow Jesus' church. And they're an ongoing cycle here in Acts 2. Some of this isn't directions to us. It's just meant to make us kind of stand in awe of what God has done. But much of this is a pattern for us to imitate. So let's look at the first response to the word in verse 41. What is it? It is connection. You won't find that word. That's my word. Here to sum up what we see in verse 41. What's just happened here? Well, Peter has received the Holy Spirit from Jesus. He has preached the first fully Christian sermon, including the news of Jesus' death and resurrection for sinners, using Old Testament scripture, by the way. That's impressive. And he's called lost Jews in Jerusalem to respond to their Messiah. And boy, respond they do, to the tune of 3,000. And the first church is born. But notice this very carefully. Jesus didn't give Peter and the 12 any sort of plan for this. Today, when someone wants to go plant a church, they will engage in months and months of field study and community survey and connection building and preliminary meetings before the church launches. In fact, I'm fairly certain that's how this church began. And I'm not here to discount any of that. I think it's probably actually pretty wise. But there's none of that here in Acts 2. The Word of God built the church. Peter just preached Jesus' gospel, and boom, suddenly a church exploded on the scene. This was truly God's work and not man's. But there is a human process, a human response here. For a church to happen, new people actually have to be brought into it. And this is what I'm calling connection today. Summing up verse 41, what's that look like? Well, there's three parts of this response to the word that I see here in verse 41, in being connected to Christ and his community. And I think Luke's giving us a pattern. These are normative for us. So how should we seek to grow Jesus' church? Well, first, notice that the people received the word, verse 41. This is what Peter was calling for, right? That we read. It's what people today call becoming a Christian. Or verse 47, being saved. That's a biblical phrase. Have you got saved? Have you been saved? Well, Luke describes that in verse 47. So, someone speaks the message of Christ crucified and risen for sinners, and then he or she calls them to respond. This is actually really cool. Luke bookends this whole passage with this event. Now, I'm not preaching Peter's sermon today. We already heard that. But in case you're here visiting this morning or you're not yet a follower of Jesus, maybe you'd say, oh, I keep hearing about this gospel, this good news. What is that? Well, I want to be very clear about that because it is the purpose for literally everything. The gospel is the message Peter preached to these Jews. It tells, first of all, of God. Who is God? He is good and he is holy. He is oriented against all evil. That's who God is. Also, secondly, it tells of people's sin. We've done wickedly. All of us, we have sinned against God, earning his righteous judgment. Number three, the gospel tells us of Jesus, God's Son, who came and took our death sentence on the cross, then rose to life again on the third day so that sinners could be forgiven and welcomed into God's eternal kingdom. And then fourth, the gospel is not automatic. To be saved from our sins, we have to respond to Jesus by rejecting our sin and believing in him alone. And God wants you to hear that promise this morning. Men and women, boys and girls, you need to know you can be forgiven of your sins today. The promise is still good for everyone in this room. So I'm saying you receive Jesus' good news for yourself. Boys and girls, visitors, receive the gospel. Now, I said the right response is to turn from sin or repent and trust in Jesus. That's how it's consistently presented in the New Testament. Some people will quibble that the word believe isn't here in Acts chapter 2. But I would just want to come back and ask what receive the word means, right? He said they received the word. I would argue that to receive someone's word is to accept the truth of what they're saying. Truths like Jesus is Lord. You've tried to attack God and your sin has made you his enemy. That kind of truth. Jesus was crucified and rose for sinners by God's plan. And Jesus is your way to forgiveness. If you receive that, it means you are trusting Christ. And rejecting it means you disbelieve it. So people cannot be connected to God and his people without the good news being proclaimed along with a call to respond. Those are very important. But there's another part of this response to that word that involves getting connected in verse 41. It is baptism. Peter specifically calls people to this in verse 38. Repent and be baptized. And they do just that. 3,000 people. Can you imagine taking time? Let's take time. This morning we're going to go out to Baldwin City. 4,500 people here or so. We're going to baptize 3/4 of the town in one day. We'd be here till midnight at least. But that's what these people were called to respond with. Now, being baptized is not what makes someone a Christian, but it is a very visible way of putting the world on notice, right? I am one of these Jesus people. And friends, you can't love Jesus and be ashamed of those he's died for. So if you're claiming to be a Christian and you really don't have much time for church, you've got a big inconsistency there in your spiritual life. This says those who received the word were baptized. It was Jesus' command for how he wanted us to make disciples and how his disciples were supposed to continue that. Immerse your new disciples in water. That's what baptism means, to immerse in water, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Most of you in this room, I believe, have experienced that. And it's a symbol. It shows just like the person swallowed up in the water, it's like a person becomes one with the water, they're connected to it, so this person has been united to Christ. And notice these two events are closely tied together in the text, receiving the word and being baptized. Did you catch that? Baptism was the way you could visibly observe a person's faith. There wasn't this first step of praying a prayer, followed by years and years of living as an unbaptized Christian, and then a second decision to get baptized. No, it was one decision, one event, repent and be baptized. They went into the water that day. Now, I think there are procedural reasons why it's wise to make sure a person understands the gospel, a person has faith. But everyone, I just want to say this to everyone here. If you clearly understand the gospel, if you've received the gospel, if you believed it, there should be no hesitation on your part toward publicly identifying yourself with Jesus and the family of the forgiven in baptism. And kids, I'm speaking largely to many of you. Some of you have trusted Jesus. If you know the gospel, you don't have to wait. We would love to baptize you. Now, we're not quite ready for that this morning, so we'd take some time to get to know you and hear your testimony. But let's get that process started. If you are trusting in Christ, let's not wait. Come talk to us. And then finally, look at one more part of responding to the word here in verse 41. They responded by being added to the church. It says that day there were added, as I said, about 3,000 souls. Added to what? Well, it's really interesting. Luke puts this in mathematical terms. here. See, in chapter 1, verse 15, Luke says the company of brothers and sisters, people who'd followed Jesus before this, was about 120. I think that's pretty specific. Maybe a round number, but somebody knew roughly how many disciples Jesus had. And then just a few days later, when they received the Spirit and Peter preached this sermon, 3,000 were added to that first group. So somebody was there keeping a close estimate of how many people were a part of this community. They were being shepherded. And it keeps on, because in Acts chapter 4, now there are up to 5,000. Now, I don't know about you. Some of you are smarter than me, maybe many of you. But I can't just glance at a crowd and say, hey, that's not 5,000. That's actually about 3,000. I can't just do that. All right? So someone was keeping track of them all. And we're going to see that this was a close-knit community. It was very clear who was in and who was out. And later on in Acts, it uses the term joining. It actually says they joined the brothers. These new believers joined those already following Christ. And then books like 1 Corinthians, which we have studied, call this being members of a body. So there's no sense anywhere in this chapter that there were some stragglers just wandering around Jerusalem that were Jesus' disciples, but they weren't connected to Jesus' people. You respond to the gospel by being added to Jesus' church. And we actually have a whole ministry here at RBC devoted to helping people move from being an outsider here to actually being a real part of this family. And not surprisingly, it's called the Connections Ministry, the Connections Team. And Bethany Graham is here right in the front row. You can approach Bethany if you'd either like to know more about how to be connected to Christ's body here at RBC, or if you'd like to actually support and participate in the Connections Ministry. It's a very important ministry here. I'm so thankful for what Bethany and the team do. But wherever you are in relation to the gospel this morning, whether you're not a Christian or you're a new believer who's not been baptized yet, or maybe you're a Christian who's not a member of a local church, you can respond to the gospel by getting connected. And that is Jesus' will for you. And hopefully you see that initial process clearly from Acts 2:41. So that's the first response to the gospel. Connection. Here, second, in verses 42 through 46, is a response to being connected. It is devotion. Devotion. These 3,000 new Christians responded with devotion. I think this is very helpful for us, RBC, in thinking through what our priorities should be as a church. And Luke goes about this so well. We're not being ordered here, pray, go to church, sit under biblical teaching. So you find those commands elsewhere in the New Testament. But here, Luke shows us what amazing things can happen in a church when Christians actually commit themselves to the right things. So what specifically was these new Christians' response to being baptized and connected to God's church? Well, it says they devoted themselves. And then it lists four priorities here in verse 42. I believe it's verse 42, yes. So, four priorities. Then he comes back and shows some of the amazing results of those in verses 43 through 45. And then in verse 46, he mentions one more thing they were devoted to. But think about your own walk this morning for a minute, Christians. If someone observed your spiritual life, would they honestly describe you as devoting yourself to Jesus' priorities for his church? I hope you want your Christian life to align with these descriptions. So what did they do? They devoted themselves to four things: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. So if you want to know what Jesus' church ought to be devoting itself to, there you've got what his priorities are. And let me just briefly sketch those out for us. The apostles' teaching, what's that? Well, you've just read a sampling of it in this chapter. Peter took Scripture, he proclaimed Christ, and then he applied it to the hearers practically. He and the other apostles, mainly Paul, do this same thing throughout the book of Acts and really throughout the New Testament. The Christians devoted themselves to regularly receiving apostolic, Christ-centered teaching from God's Word. And this is what we try to put at the center of our weekly gatherings at RBC. So hearing the Word proclaimed and taught is one thing you should devote yourself to in response to being connected. And I'm delighted many of you do that on a regular basis. Next, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now listen, we modern Christians like to shrink this down to a little chat over snacks sometimes. This is much bigger. This actually, fellowship actually means a lifestyle of sharing yourself with other Christians at all sorts of levels. It's enormous. It's actually a lifestyle that you devote yourself to, including things like time, conversation. Yes, food is an important part of this, but also money. We share money. We share possessions sometimes. Your home, if needed. Practical help or encouragement or joy or sharing sadness. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. The Word. We share the Word. The connected Christian life is a commitment to a shared lifestyle. But listen, please don't expect the fellowship to happen without the commitment. That's an oxymoron. Biblical fellowship is mutual commitment. So trying to enjoy Christian fellowship without a commitment to other Christians is like trying to enjoy marriage without the marriage vows. That just doesn't happen. That doesn't work. Many people try that, by the way. And in a few years, they find out, without a commitment, you have no relationship. So devotion to fellowship, devotion to breaking bread. This is awesome. I love breaking bread. I break bread on a regular basis with some of you, but this is not just having dinner together. That could be a part of it. Sharing a covenant meal together in the Old Testament was the means of spiritual bonding. So if you ate of a peace offering together in ancient Israel, what you were saying was, we're fellow Israelites. We are fellow forgiven sinners. And this offering binds us together in that. It was a form of worship to the Lord. So yes, you could have a meal together in your home, and many of them did, many of us do. But in verse 46 actually alludes to that. But this was different, this breaking of bread. This was devoting themselves together to breaking bread as a community. And maybe that's why the Lord's Supper was at the heart of every public worship gathering in the early church. And I really think Luke is saying these Christians devoted themselves to meeting regularly for a unique Christian form of worship gathering, the kind we're actually going to participate in together in a bit. Then finally, in response to being connected, they devoted themselves to prayer. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations." And he was quoting Isaiah 56 there. But he wasn't just talking about the temple. That was kind of the context. He was comparing the prayerless Jewish temple circus to what he wanted his disciples to become. Jesus' people are to devote themselves to prayer to the extent that we live by it, that we're called by it. Boy, those RBC people, they sure are people of prayer. I love for people to say that about us with sincerity. Now, I hope you see these reflected in our practices here at RBC. We are trying to reflect the priorities that Jesus' first church devoted themselves to in the way we order our ministries and our life together. Bible teaching, fellowship, worship together, and prayer. And I would add a fifth. We've already seen this in this passage, sharing the gospel, planting God's word. Those five things are what we would love to see every person within the sound of my voice devoting him or herself to. It's what we aspire to, what we pray for. We're far from 100% in that. We have much to grow in, myself included. But your shepherds want the best for you, brothers and sisters. So we're going to keep promoting this. But what happens when a church truly does this in practice? Well, you see some of the incredible effects here in verses 43 through 45. Miracles, radical generosity. He says, a sense of awe among everyone. Now, Josh and Aiden and I got a chance to go to a church conference last week in Kansas City. Somewhere around 1,500 brothers and sisters in Christ united in reverence for a mighty Savior King, just full-throatedly belting out praise from the heart. It was glorious. I don't think I'm wrong in describing that as moments of awe filling everyone that was present. I would love that here. And I, again, see glimpses of that when you sing from the heart together. And again, these weren't being commanded in these verses, verses 43 through 45. They're being described. I think Luke's trying to entice us by telling us Jerusalem's amazing story with the church. So, but you can't put the cart before the horse, right? You can't pursue awe and wonders and extreme generosity on their own. It becomes artificial, and you've probably seen churches like this. The gospel has to be in place already. No one can lay a foundation other than the one that has been laid, Paul says, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the source, and some churches try and force these things, awe and miracles and generosity, those are effects of a cause. You can't make them happen. So no one's standing at the door of the temple here in Acts 2 saying, in order to enter here, you must surrender all your earthly possessions to the collective. It's not, that wasn't a requirement. It was an effect. No one's saying, okay, Bartholomew, pony up. Which miracle are you going to impress us with today? No, it was an effect of what they were committed to. Gospel and devotion to Christ come first. But we are meant to read these things, I think, and say, you know, I'd love to be a part of a church where everyone feels a sense of awe about God. I'd love to be a part of a church where people meet and love each other so much that they can't wait to meet each other's needs. I want to be in a church where God powerfully answers prayers because people depend on it. Those are glorious effects. Would you love to be a part of that church, beloved? What are you devoted to? If there's no prayer, if there's sporadic attendance at the Lord's table, if there's no pursuit of loving fellowship, why would you expect to see the fruit that comes from those things? I see these things in seed form in our congregation. I see fruit as well. I want to see more of it. Little beautiful glimpses of glory. But brothers and sisters, I know that some of you, your devotion to Jesus is honestly very anemic. And that troubles me. So for your sake, as your shepherd, I long for more of these things in Acts 2 for you. Not to burden you, but for your ultimate blessing in Jesus, that your blessing in Jesus would overflow. So if you get this right now, praise God. I'm just here to tell you what I see in the Word and trust the Lord to take this and entice our hearts with it. I mentioned that Luke circles back here and describes one more thing they were devoted to in verse 46. This really is just an explanation of verse 42, what it looked like practically. They devoted themselves to public and private gathering. And it kind of flip-flops here. So the beginning of verses 46 and 47 talk about their public assembly. They're devoted to meeting for worship. Some translations actually say attending. That's a very weak translation. It's actually just the same word in verse 42. They devoted themselves. And Luke adds, with one mind. So they're firmly persisting in meeting, with all with the same unbreakable commitment to worship God together. And they had this intention not to stop meeting daily in the temple, verse 46. And then 47, when they met publicly, they were praising God, as we have done. while they increased in favor with outsiders. Now, that state of affairs wasn't going to last long, actually. They were going to quickly meet persecution. But the common thread that lasted was collective gathering to worship. And you're here to worship today, so I thank you and I commend you for doing that. But they didn't just meet all together. So sandwiched in between those things, in verse 46, Luke says they broke bread together from house to house. They ate together with glad and generous hearts. They were getting together as often as they could and in as many ways as they could, publicly and in their living rooms. And church, we want this for you as well. Jesus wants this for you. Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of Christ approaching. And I know it's hard to get to church with kids and with a heavy weekend, a long, exhausting week. Not everything's the way you'd prefer it every Sunday morning. Sometimes the kids scream. They're doing really well this morning. Sometimes the songs aren't in your key. Sometimes the preacher doesn't really nail it, right? I know life groups are complicated. And sometimes somebody makes an awkward comment and you don't really feel like coming back. But this really is the blessed life in Acts chapter 2. Don't sacrifice it for Netflix or for the Chiefs or for, God forbid, soccer games. Or, I know, right? Stepping on toes this morning. Extra hours at work. Don't sacrifice this for something slightly less. Teach your kids the beauty of face-to-face gospel community. Now, I'm just being honest with you with Acts chapter 2 here and what you may be missing out on. Because some of you and your kids honestly only have the slimmest idea of what this actually is like. And I don't want you to look back on those years with your children in your home or your life with regret. Don't deny yourselves and your kids the blessing of being as much a part of an Acts chapter 2 church as you possibly can. And brothers, I'll just throw in here, you've got to actively take the lead in this. Your family will largely follow your heart and your devotion and your priorities. Leadership is not easy. And maybe you will need to assert leadership in your home and say, this is what Jesus, the Lord Jesus, wants. The Lord Jesus is Lord of our house, and we are going to sit down and rearrange some of our priorities, family. You can do that. You need to do that, some of you. Well then, Jesus' people get connected to his church, and they are devoting themselves to his purposes. When that happens, amazing things can happen. So, including the third and final response we see here at the end of 47. This should light our hearts on fire. The Lord's response to devotion, the Lord's response is salvations. Luke says, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Glorious. Jesus built his church. The apostles didn't build it. Pastors and ministry specialists didn't build it. The word of Christ began this chain reaction of response in the Spirit. And this church became healthy and vital and brimming with love and good deeds. And it added attractiveness to the gospel that they were preaching. People outside wanted it when they observed the church. See, the gospel is true and wonderful all by itself. But it gains credibility with outsiders when those who profess it live lives as though it's true. When the kingdom community of Christ's people looks like something worth devoting themselves to, something deeply connected, something bigger and far more glorious than success and privacy and entertainment. A kingdom with an amazing king who sacrificed his life to cleanse their hearts and bring them in. So just for a moment, allow yourself the luxury of imagining verse 47 in real life today. What would it be like for the Lord to daily add to our number people who are being saved? I hope that's your prayer. But if that's too glorious to be believable, just imagine if this was weekly. Imagine every week desperate, broken people from the world hearing through the grapevine, hey, those Redemption Bible Church people, they have a message of hope. And that person, their friend who follows Jesus and goes to that life group, can help them find peace with God, can help them find deliverance from the fear of death, that their neighbor next door who's a Christian can show them the way to heaven. Just imagine that. What is Luke saying in verse 47 to us? He's saying, at the least, that a community of Christians devoted to Christ and to one another amplifies the sweet sound of amazing grace. And they crave it. When we actually devote ourselves to living in gospel community, lost people are captivated by that. They can't stay away. And I hope you want that for lost people in Baldwin City, Kansas, brothers and sisters. So as we close this morning, I just give you a few brief applications here. First of all, church, let's be devoted. Let's commit ourselves to telling the gospel, to learning biblical teaching, to life-sharing fellowship, to worship publicly and around the Lord's table here, and to prayer. Let's keep making those the DNA of our church. Second, if you're an RBC member, let's prioritize meeting together. Many of you do this, and I'm so appreciative. Collective worship on the Lord's Day and home meetings together, whether that's a life group or just getting your family together for a meal with someone at RBC. Once again, we're plowing forward with life groups in this fall, and we'd be delighted. Many of you are not involved in a life group regularly. Let's change that. You can begin immediately to pursue obedience to what is laid out here with your homes. Or if that doesn't work with your family, just make it a priority to regularly get together with somebody else in this body around your dinner table, get to know somebody. Finally, individuals, respond. Respond. If you're not a Christian, receive the word. Repent of your sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Be baptized. If you're truly trusting in Christ, you don't need to wait for some extra level of commitment. Baptism is the first step of Christian commitment that the Lord Jesus Christ calls you to. If you've been baptized but you're not a member of a church, be added. Be added. Do what they did here in Acts chapter 2. Join. You can actually come to RBC 101, have lunch together, and begin the process of becoming a committed member of our church. But maybe this isn't where the Lord's calling you to be committed. Well, then find one and throw yourselves into commitment to the brothers or sisters there. And if you've already been added, become devoted to gospel life and worship and community. But we have a beautiful opportunity this morning to live this out. We're going to break bread together here in this place, like we often do. So hear Jesus' welcome this morning. You're being invited to a spiritual feast with your family and your King. As Jesus' blood-bought people, our souls are nourished by Him. He says, I am the bread of life. And by taking up this meal, we're amening that. We're affirming that. We feed our souls on Him. This table actually unites us. Because there's one bread, Paul says, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And if you've trusted in Jesus' death alone for forgiveness of your sins, if you've embraced a lifestyle of repentance, and you've announced that to the world by being baptized in obedience to Him, then you are invited to this family meal. If you're still considering faith in Jesus, you're not quite there yet, we want to ask you to stay seated for now. But you're not being excluded. We want to invite you to come to Christ and be saved today. And that promise is for anyone here. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Come and lay down your rebellion. Jesus says He's a gentle master. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So Jesus' body was broken for us. This is what we mean when we take the broken bread. Jesus' blood was poured out for us, as symbolized in the poured out cup. Examine yourself this morning and take some time to give thanks for Jesus' love for you, brothers and sisters. Then come to the table when you are ready. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we treasure your bride, the church. And if we love you, we have to love your people. So I pray that you would help us to be all the more committed. Lord, I pray nothing I have said this morning burdens your people, your sheep. I pray instead that it sets them free to desire and long for deeper things of the kingdom, more glorious experiences of what you have died to create for all eternity. We will be your people forever. And we long for and look forward to the day when you come again and we get to see you face to face and forever be in your presence. But Father, for now, we pray that this table, this meal, would testify to the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection until he comes again and unite your people in love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come when you're ready.